doing a conference in Washington, D.C., a very prestigious conference where he was asked to do a breakout session. And the best he tried to get back last night, there was no flights he could catch with the end of the conference to get back here. So he will be with us tonight at the movie theater. But we have the very great privilege to have John Michener here with us this morning. And he's going to be speaking with us on a very sensitive subject. But I want to just read his bio because it says it so much better than I can. John is the regional manager for Justice for All. And what Justice for All is, it's a national pro-life training organization whose mission, and this is their mission, he's going to tell you lots more about it, but it's to train thousands to make abortion unthinkable for millions, one person at a time. So this morning, he and some friends of his are going to be speaking on this very sensitive topic of abortion. Now, he's not going to be showing any graphic films that or videos or any slides that might be uncomfortable. But just in case you have younger children here this morning who you haven't had the opportunity to really speak about the topic of abortion, this is just kind of a disclaimer. You can think about what you might want to do with it. But this is going to be a very tasteful but very thought and heart-provoking discussion this morning. Well, John has worked with JFA since 2006. He speaks at schools and churches and civic organizations all over the region about this topic. He spends hundreds of hours teaching and interacting with abortion choice advocates on university campuses. He'll tell you about him going to OU and Oklahoma State and interacting with others to try to get the true idea of what abortion is and what it does to us university students. Before joining JFA, John served at Oklahoma Christian University in Advancement, where he worked with donors to set up scholarships for students. He's taught speech and debate. He grew up as a military kid. John now resides in Mustang. He and his wife Jade have been married for 16 years. They homeschooler two daughters, Penelope and Nadia. And we're going to really enjoy John being here with us this morning and sharing his message with us. And it's just not going to be talk. He's going to give us some ways to really get involved. So if you would with me, would you please greet this morning John Michener?
This is big. You could put a whole symphony on this thing. A couple of weeks ago, I was at a pastor's luncheon, and there were these two loud-mouth, blow-hard pastors there trying to take over the meeting and tell everybody what to do. One of them was Pastor Paul Blair from Fairview Baptist in Edmond. And maybe you guessed already who the other one was. Dan Fisher. I don't know if you know the kind of relationship that these two guys have, but they are the best of friends. They love each other. They spur each other on to good works. But if you've ever seen the two of them in a room together, you would think they were blood brothers the way they go after each other. They have an odd way of expressing their friendship. And so it's always a question of who's going to have the last word. Well, somebody at this luncheon said, "Pastor Dan, would you say a prayer for us to start this meeting and get us going today?" He said, "I sure would, and maybe Paul Blair will get saved while I'm saying it." So he got the last word that day. But I knew something Dan didn't know. I'm actually a missionary of Fairview Baptist. They support me on a regular basis. And Paul wanted me to point out how gracious it was of you to have a missionary from across town come down here and straighten things out. And he wanted me to say that if Dan were here this morning, maybe he'd get saved during our talk. Well, now that we have the perfunctory preacher's joke out of the way, we can get down to business. I see I've got a big red clock right here. I've ignored lots of clocks before, but this will be the first time I ignore big red letters. I'm thankful, Scott, for the long announcements. It gave me a chance to compose myself. It gave me a chance to remove the tears from my eyes so that I can see you this morning and communicate with you. That is one of our family's favorite hymns. And to begin this morning, I want to consider one of the verses. Here I raise my Ebenezer. It's by your help, Lord, that I've made it this far. I've come all this way, and I never could have done it alone. You helped me every step of the way. And because I've made it here, I'm going to raise this big honking rock. And it's going to remind everyone for generations that walks by what you've done for me and my people. Our tribe, our clan, our country will walk by this stone of remembrance and remember that you helped us, Lord, do what we could never do alone. And Ebenezer, it's built into our DNA. God has created us to where we look for memorials. Every day we live our lives, and it's mundane, and it's boring, and we work, and we eat, and we do it all over again. We are starving for something in our lives to remind us that there's something more important. And it's the memorials. It's the Ebenezers that we pass as we go along that remind us. It's not just about living day by day, but God is helping us, and he has a plan for us. And so we have lots of Ebenezers in our lives. We celebrate many things. Look at us here on yet another Lord's Day, doing the things that God pointed us to do. Look at Scripture and the way God helps feed us these memorials. Throughout the Old Testament, you see the covenants. You see the temple that was raised on a mount for everyone to see. You see the feasts, the tabernacles. And now into the New Testament, we have the wine and the bread, and we have baptism, and we have the weekly remembrance of his death and his resurrection. We need these memorials. But this morning I want to open our eyes to some of the symbols that are all around us and that can teach us, and one specifically. We're having a birthday party at my house later today. One of my little nieces will be 1 year old, and I'm sure we're going to raise a frosting-colored Ebenezer and ask her to try and blow out the candles. But you know, birthdays are special to God too. And he's actually given each and every one of us a symbol to remind us how important birthdays are. And I want to ask you to consider this morning your belly button. Do you have an innie or an outie? What's your belly button like? I've seen them stretched this way, and they're in and they're out. Belly buttons are really amazing, aren't they? But how often do we really consider them? See, I think that the belly button is a special mark that God put on us to remind us of some things. And so let's consider what we could learn from the belly button, innie or outie. Most of us have innies, but sometimes they pop out. We've had some children around our house, and I've noticed that the belly button is a lot like that little red button that they stick into the turkey. You know, you put the turkey in the oven and it's baking, and then the little button goes boink when it's time to pull it out of the oven. Well, pregnancy is a lot like that. You get towards the end and boink, Junior's ready to come out of the oven. Well, what is it that we can learn from the belly button? Now, as we've had children at our house, I've learned some things about babies. I've learned some things about gestation, and some of it was new to me. One of the things I learned, you might find this interesting, is that the natural term of gestation for the human child, if it is uninterfered with, if we're not scheduling it to fall on the right day and dodge the weekend and the holiday and so forth, as doctors like to do, the natural term is very, very close to 40 weeks. Huh. When I learned that, it was like a light bulb went off in my head. 40 weeks, really, that it takes to prepare a child to be born into the world? All of a sudden, so many things in Scripture made so much more sense to me. Let me point those out to you. Let's take a quick walk through Scripture. You recognize that number 42, don't you? Uh-huh. In the days of Noah, God had had enough. He wanted to start over. And so he took 40 days and nights to cover the entire earth because he wanted to start over. Then, in the days of Moses, God wanted to reveal his Torah, his law, to his people that would guide them. And he took Moses up on the mountain for 40 days and for 40 nights and revealed the law to Moses. And who was that law for? The Israelites, his chosen people. Did they start out as a nation? No, they started out as a tribe of clansmen hanging out down in Egypt, worshiping strange gods, working the fields. They didn't have any real identity before God took them out into the wilderness for 40 years and made out of them an entire new nation. And of course, when we get to the New Testament, Jesus was led into the wilderness in preparation for his ministry, 40 days. So what are we beginning to see here? That there's this period of time when God goes to work, when he refines us, when he matures us, and when he prepares us to be born into something new. It takes a certain amount of time. He wants a new world. He goes to work on it. He wants a new covenant, a new nation, a new law, a new kingdom. He goes to work preparing the leaders who will bring that about. Now, there's something else where this comparison works with gestation. Think about this for a minute. In each case, those whom God was working on were completely and utterly dependent upon God during that time. Where was their food coming from? How were they sustained? How did they make it that far to birth that glorious ministry or that new covenant that God wanted to bring into the world? They were dependent on God the same way a child is completely dependent upon his mother in the womb. So here we are, 40 days. Guess what? If you look on the calendar, from the last week of September until the elections in November, November the 6th, there's about 40 days. What are we going to do with those 40 days? Well, I believe that one of the things that Scripture is teaching us with this 40-day principle is that if we will commit ourselves to the Lord, if we will focus our attention on something really important for 40 days, that God will go to work on us again, and he'll prepare us for a glorious new ministry. 40 days. There are two national campaigns right now that are providing leadership in this area. One is 40 Days to Save America. Have you heard Pastor Dan mention that? 40 Days to Save America. And another one that's been around a lot longer, 40 Days for Life. These are national campaigns. They're trying to focus the hearts and the minds of Christians across the country on these two issues. How can we bring about positive, real change in our government, in our culture, in our communities? And how can we speak for those who have no voice? 40 Days for Life. Now, if you are going to make a 40-day commitment to the Lord, what does that look like? What are you going to be doing? Both of these campaigns have the same three pillars, the same three foundational commitments that you would make. First, you would commit to prayer. Second, you would commit to fasting. And third, you would commit to action. Let me talk about each of these in turn for a moment. You're thinking, I could do this for 40 days. I could do something to serve the kingdom and make a difference. I can pray. That's number one. Most of us have certain times that we pray, but this is above and beyond the normal call of duty. This is praying with a purpose for something special. And I would like to recommend, since all of us are carrying these little electronic devices around with us, just set it to vibrate in your pocket during your lunch break or during your coffee break or your smoke break. Whatever. Talk to God in those times during the day. Fasting. Most of us are pretty good at fasting. We do it pretty regularly between lunch and dinner. But this isn't the normal kind of fasting. This is the kind that you schedule, again, for something special, for something different. Now, I give you my permission right here this morning to schedule these fasting times on non-football days. You can do this. You can fast. And that brings us to point number three. If you're going to commit yourself for 40 days, besides fasting and prayer, which I think we can handle, you need to do something. Action. This is where we have failed miserably. And I think I will blow my top if I see another ribbon, a yellow one, a blue one, a pink one, a red one, a green one. Oh, we care so much. How do we know that you care if you're not doing anything? This is where we fail. And I only see two reasons that we fail to act. One, because we're just too lazy and selfish to do anything. Or two, maybe no one showed us what to do or told us how. We know how to act at work. We get the job done. We know how to act at home. We put food on the table. We mow the grass. But what is it I'm supposed to be doing in the kingdom besides coming to church and singing these songs? Somebody tell me what to do. I don't know why you haven't acted in the past, but I'd like to at least take away the second excuse this morning. I want to spend the rest of our time talking about why Christians need to take action in our culture. And I hope to give you some specific ideas of things that you can do. There's no way that you can do anything on this earth and have any impact unless you do one of three things. You must give. You must give of your time and your talent or of your treasure. You're either going to roll your sleeves up and you're going to go do something, or you're going to fund the other people in the other program that's doing it. That's how you take action. Why do we have to take action? Why do we have to do anything? Let's answer that question. Our next speaker this morning is a dear friend of mine. She's going to come up in 5 minutes. We're going to show a video first. Angela Weatherly comes to us from Carrollton, Texas, where she heads up a ministry called Beyond the Secret. Mercy awaits. She works under the authority of Pastor Jay Helwig, who was once the personal assistant for many years to Zig Ziglar. And so about 2 years ago, Angela and her team were praying to God, God, bring us more people to minister. We can't find the people that we need to help. And at the same time, I was praying, Lord, I need help. Bring me someone who knows better than I know what someone who has experienced abortion is feeling. Bring me some help as I find these young women, these young men who are hurting, and I need help talking to them. And God answered both of our prayers at the same time when we ran into each other with a mutual friend. So in 5 minutes, we're going to hear a word from Angela Weatherly.
My name is Angela. The ladies in the video speak my story. I want to take a few moments to speak to you about the power of one. I'm going to give you some background first. I was the first child, my biological mother, that she did not raise. I was the first child, my adopted parents, and I became their only child. So the power of one has been in my life since my inception. I was perfect. I had everything any little girl ever would have wanted. I had doting parents. I had doting grandparents. We lived a great life. That's for 6 years. Before my 7th birthday, I lost my father, my grandfather, and my great-grandmother. So I became the one child to a single parent before single parents were common. My single mother kept me in church. Every time the church doors were open, we were there. And before my 8th birthday, I accepted Jesus as my Savior. We were in the church, like I said, every time the church doors open, involved from start to finish. Through high school, I was the good child. I never missed school. I didn't cause any trouble. I was involved in everything that was available. I was on the honor roll. I graduated in the top 10% of my class. During my high school years, my body started changing. I went to the doctor, and in order for them to regulate my cycles, they put me on birth control. And they told me, by the way, the likelihood of you getting pregnant is less than 1%, the power of suggestion. Remember, I was a good girl. I didn't do anything wrong. I didn't smoke. I didn't do drugs. I didn't drink. I didn't party. I was the good girl. I was the promise in the family to be the one, to be the one that would graduate college and make a difference. Before I turned 25, I decided I was going to be rebellious. I'd done the church thing. I'd been the good girl. I wanted to go have fun. And so I did. The power of one decision. So I wasn't feeling very well one day, and I went to the doctor. Imagine the horror when the nurse called to tell me the pregnancy test was positive. What was I going to do? My nightmare began. The voices in the back of my head were, "You're the good child. How can you be pregnant? What are you going to do? Are you going to disappoint everyone?" The next question the nurse asked me was, "We can refer you to two places. We can refer you to an abortion clinic or to an OBGYN. Which number do you want?" The power of one suggestion. I took her first suggestion and called the abortion clinic. So here's what my experience is. Here's what they told me. It was just a clump of cells. It could not survive outside of my body. It was my choice to choose when to become a mother. The procedure was quick and easy, and it would take care of this issue. They never once referred to it as a child, as a human, as anything else. What I told myself, I was the only one. This was the easy way out, and no one would have to know. No one in the church would ever know, because no one in the church would have ever done anything like this. No one in the church would have made this kind of mistake. No one in the church would make this decision. This decision. And I could not disappoint my mother, who gave everything to me. I could not disappoint her or her friends or my friends, and especially the church. They just couldn't know. Because what I didn't tell you was I was also the church secretary, treasurer. I was a Sunday school teacher. I was a youth leader. I was the one that got up in front of the youth and said, "Don't have sex." So they couldn't know. They couldn't know. I was the good one. What they didn't tell me, the guilt was immediate. The emptiness was overwhelming. And the sound of the vacuum that will haunt me forever. The ice cold table, the ice cold clamps, I can still hear the snips and feel the pressure of the removal of my one and only child. I still remember the empty recovery room where there was no sound. There was no sound. There were about three other women in the room with me, and they didn't place us, I'm sure, intentionally next to each other. There were usually 2 to 3 beds separating us. We did not make eye contact. We did not speak. The silence was deafening. Our bodies, spirit, and mind knew we had ended our baby's life, and the guilt was overwhelming. For years, pain, confusion, isolation, even suicide were my constant companions. Interesting, I didn't know you were going to mention 40. It was about at my 40th year when I came back to church and came back running into these wonderful, loving arms of grace and mercy that is our Lord Jesus, who forgives us for everything. So why? You may be asking why. Why would I stand in front of you and bare my soul and tell you something that is embarrassing and is something that I will regret for the rest of my life? Because I want you to know the power of one. All I needed was one person. One person to tell me the truth about what happened in those few minutes. One person to tell me the truth at what would happen to me for the next 25 years one person. So I am going to be that one person to you. If you're here, hear my words and listen. If you made that decision, I'm here. I understand the power of the secret. I understand the pain. If you're here and you know someone else, you can be that one as well. You can reach out to them and make a difference. I've dedicated my life to spreading the truth. And as John mentioned, about 2 years ago, I linked up with Justice for All. I've been on 3 mission trips with them to colleges around the United States. The first one was last year, about this time, at the University of Kansas in Lawrence. I was actually in the restroom when John sent me a text and said, "Where are you? I need you. I need you now." I texted him back, "Give me a minute. I'll be right there." I came out to a young lady who was obviously tortured in pain and guilt and suffering. For at 15, her mother took her to an abortion clinic and aborted her child against her will. And she still suffers. So we continue to pray for this young lady that she will be healed from the pain of not her choice. Then we went to Boulder, Colorado, where I met several other ladies, all from ages 13 to 18, who had had abortions. If you have never been there and seen their faces, there's no way to explain to you the pain that they're holding inside that they don't even see. So I'm the one voice that's going to go there, and I'm going to tell them, "I know. I know. Let me talk to you. Let me show you healing." Then last November, we were at the University of North Texas. And again, I was in the restroom. John has a really great time of calling me when I'm in the restroom. And said, "Are you ready? We have a baby to save." And I said, "Absolutely." I had no idea what we were doing. We jumped in a car. I was filled in a little bit of what the issue was. We went to a home and spent several hours with a mother tormenting on what she should do and contemplating ending life. I'm happy to say that little baby is 2 months old this month. The other lady that I got to speak with at the University of North Texas had had an abortion 2 months earlier. And we sat and held her. And we cried. And we cried. And we cried. And we got her plugged in so that she can get her healing. So maybe you are that one. Maybe you're sitting next to that one. Maybe somebody you know is in this situation. Come talk to me. I'm here. My information is up on the screen. That's my cell phone number that John will tell you stays with me all the time. I'm here. I am going back to Flower Mound later today, and I want to bring up Yvonne Morris because she's here locally, and she's willing, ready, and able to help.
Angela is available to you, but if you have to have coffee when you talk to somebody, Yvonne is here for you. And she has pledged that she will start a study and a recovery group for this church if people come to her afterwards and say, "We need that." And both of these ladies will be here to talk with anyone who would like to talk after the service today. And Yvonne's contact information is in the bulletin, or the program, or the flyer, or the handout. Whatever you call it here, it's in there. You have her number. You don't have an excuse not to call her. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, first I want to thank you for the courage of Yvonne and Angela, that you, through your Holy Spirit, have shown them that they can embrace the past, and even though it will always hurt and they will always suffer, that they can use it to your glory for ministry to help others. Lord, I pray that you prick the heart of those who need to be pricked, and that they will reach out and ask for help, healing, and understanding, so that we can share the gospel and learn to fully accept it. I pray that you'll continue to bless Angela and Yvonne and give them the strength and the wisdom to minister to others. In your Son's name we pray. Amen. So I think you've seen why. You've seen why we have to act. And they've even given you some ideas of what you can do. And now here's a few more, because I still feel like we have failed. I still feel like we haven't done enough. And you're sitting there thinking, yeah, one person made a difference for Angela and for Linda, but me, I couldn't do that. I wouldn't know what to say. You're probably right. It takes a special kind of knowledge and wisdom and experience to be able to counsel someone on the spot who's saying, I want to have an abortion. So you're probably not ready for that yet. But it's not because that we don't know what to say to the Angelas and the Lindas that we failed. We have failed because we don't say anything to anybody. We don't say anything. It's time to take action. Can you talk to someone? Can you do something? Yes, you can. And let me show you exactly how you can do that. Because again, at Justice for All, that's our mission. We want to train thousands. That's you guys. To make abortion unthinkable for millions. That's the rest of the world. And how are we going to do it? One person at a time. And you can do it. We got 40 days between now and the election. You can go through the Justice for All training program anytime that we can get you there. But what I'm asking you to do is consider doing it as part of this 40-day commitment to life and to saving America. I've selected three opportunities. I've put them in the bulletin. I'm not going to talk about them. But our training program will be in this area in the next 40 days. You can do one of these training programs. Let me quickly tell you what you could expect at Justice for All training. There's two major parts to our training. We'll start over here with what we call the seat work. That's a seminar. We're all familiar with seminars. You've been invited to go to the marriage seminar. What do you do at seminars? They're not all just sitting. Ours are very interactive. We teach for 10 to 15 minutes at a time. Then we get in small groups and we try to practice these skills that we're learning about how to talk to people. Could you talk to someone about abortion? That's the toughest topic of our day. But guess what? The skills we teach you work for any conversation. If you can learn how to talk to somebody about abortion, you can talk to anybody anywhere about anything. Because we're going to teach you how to ask the right questions with a humble heart and how to listen and find common ground with people so that they feel safe talking to you with something difficult like abortion. That's the seat work. That's the seminar. But guess what? You can't do just the seminar. You got to do the seat work, and you have to do the feet work. We got this really novel idea. We think that if you want to learn how to talk to somebody about abortion, you should talk to somebody about abortion. And we'll provide you that opportunity. You'll go on a Justice for All outreach mission trip. That's a picture of one right there, where we try and cause a ruckus on campus so that college students will come out, and you'll be there to talk to them. Seat work and feet work, you do them together. You learn how to talk to people, you go and you talk to people. And if we've done our job well, you'll do the seat work, the feet work, and then you will do repeat work. And that's the power of action. That's what we're inviting you to do. So look at those three options. My number and my email are in there. We'd love to register you for one of our training opportunities. These outreaches this year will be at OU, at OSU, at the University of North Texas in Denton, which is only 2 hours from here, where they've got great facilities down there. You can stay with us for 3 days on your mission trip and bring your whole family. but you must act. Until we learn to talk about this and talk with anyone who will listen, friends, family, listen to me. I know how to talk about this. Let me ask you, what do you think about abortion? Guys, until we talk about this, we're not being salt and light. And our government and our society will continue to sanction the killing of innocent humans in the womb until we do something. Let me, in closing, introduce you to a few of the students that you will meet if you come with us and experience the Justice for All training program. Here is a student who saw us come to her campus at the University of North Texas. She sent us an email, and it reads, "I saw the exhibit at the University of North Texas 1 month before I got pregnant with Nicholas. Nick could have easily been an abortion photo on your exhibit. God used Justice for All's exhibit in my pregnancy to get mine and Nicholas's father's attention in a big way. Nick is the lover of my soul, and I love him too so much. All things are possible through Christ who strengthens us." Now, April, who is Nick's mom, wanted us to know how special Nick was to her, so she attached this picture. But she wasn't convinced we would get the message. She really wanted to make sure we knew how special Nick was, so she also sent us this picture. People we meet on the mission field. Now, some of you men out there today, I think we've done a good job of explaining the need, but maybe you're still skeptical. Maybe your arms are crossed and you're thinking, you know, this is just a women's issue. Men should stay out of it. This doesn't affect men. On the contrary, a few years ago, we were in Colorado at one of their major universities there, and we met a young man who had come to school there with his girlfriend. They were sexually active. They had been together since high school. They said to one another that they did not believe in abortion, and they had committed to one another, "If we become pregnant, we will raise that child." Not long before we came to that campus with our ministry team and our exhibit, this girlfriend had gotten pregnant and had had an abortion without telling him. And he had just learned of that. And so on his way to class, he runs right smack into our exhibit. And that's what he saw. 2 days later, we were leaving. We had a chance to visit with him and hear his story. He went on to class. 2 days later, we were leaving. We packed up all our belongings. And as we were folding up one of the tables, we found a poem left on the table with a long-stemmed rose. We believe that this poem came from that young man that we had the opportunity to meet. And he writes, "Dear Riley, I will never know you. I never got a chance. But I love you so much. She was never going to tell me about you. She was going to pretend you never existed. When she told me, I was truly speechless. I've never cried myself to sleep before, but for the past 2 weeks, it's the only way I'm able to sleep. There's this void in my life now, a bottomless hurt that I'll never know you, my first child. I'll never see you grow. I can't bring you back. I don't even know where you are. So I gave you a home." I think he means his heart. "You'll be with me forever. I love you so much. Your father, rest in peace." This affects everyone. And if this is how it affected a young man, think how much more it must feel to women. When we do a mission trip to a university, over a two-day period, we typically hand out in the neighborhood of 1,000 brochures, a little 9x4 brochure that helps people develop a well-reasoned opinion about abortion. In the back of that brochure is a postcard where people can respond, and they can send those cards to us. A few years back, we received one of those cards from a young woman, and it read, "I believe that if I had seen the Justice for All exhibit, that I would not have gone through with my abortion. I was told that my baby was just a bundle of cells. Now I would die before I had an abortion. I killed my first baby because I was too afraid to face my family, and the father did not want a baby. I still hurt and pray, God and my baby, forgive me. Does this young man and does this young woman know the bad news about the sin of abortion? They certainly do. Let's take her last statement. Will God forgive me? Let's make it a real question, not rhetorical for a moment. Close your eyes. Close your eyes and answer this question and raise your hand. Is God willing to forgive the sin of abortion? Raise your hand if you believe that God is willing to forgive the sin of abortion. And now open your eyes and look around. Did she know the good news? She only knows the bad. Folks, we have the good news. The question is not, does she know the bad news? The question is, who's going to find her and who's going to tell her the good news? People who are hurting like that are not going to look up Trinity Baptist in the Yellow Pages, like Linda said. We have to go and find them. And the great thing about Justice for All training and our mission trips is that we go and find them. And we invite you to join us as we go and do that. So in closing, this week, when you're removing lint from your navel, I hope you'll remember our talk this morning. And that God placed that on you as a symbol, as a reminder that you were once and you still are completely dependent upon God. And to remind you that if you will focus yourself, your attention, and commit yourself to the Lord for a period of 40, that he'll go to work on you again, that he'll refine you, that he will mature you and prepare to birth you into a new ministry. And I invite you to do that this morning. You won't be alone, because for the next 40 days, your brothers and sisters in the kingdom all across the country are committing themselves to fasting and to prayer. So choose this morning to join them, and choose this morning how you will direct your time and talent and treasure into action.